If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would find the book of Mark, the book of Mark. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you, and you can feel free to use that Bible and black hardcover book. If you do not know how to find your way around the Bible, there should be a glossary or table of contents in the front. If you would find the little book of Mark, which is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then the Bible is broken up into chapter and verses. And if you would find the 12th chapter, that will be our text this morning. So good to see you. We have so many of our people that are not feeling well. And I appreciate so much for you being here. We need to lift our people up in prayer and remember them. And appreciate the way that you filled the gaps this morning and stepped up and covered the need that was there. Every year, I preach two messages at the beginning of the year. I do not preach the same two messages every year, but I do preach the same themed messages every year. I do believe that one of the great important responsibilities of Plantation Baptist Church is to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. We believe and love Bible preaching, do we not? And so we ask you to bring a Bible. If you don't have one, we'll provide one for you. We want you to be able to see what God's Word says in a day and era in which we live and where so many churches and different areas, you don't need a Bible. We want you to know that we preach from the Word of God. We love the Word of God. And so I want to be a pastor that's honest to you. I don't think it does you any good to have a dishonest pastor. I know that one day I will not give an account to you. I understand I will give an account to the Lord. And that humbles me. By the way, you will give the same account for your life before the Lord. I remember when I went to college, I went to a Christian college, and they were pretty strict at that Christian college. They had what was called a dean of men. Now, the dean of men was not your friend as a student. I promise you that. He was your friend the first day, or to get you to sign on the dotted line, and once you signed, he became your greatest enemy. And the dean of men was in charge of disciplinary actions at my school, and there were a few times I was falsely accused of actions where I had to go before the dean of men and answer those false accusations. And so I remember one day in front of the dean of men, and he was going on about leaving school or this or that. I said, "Sir, listen, I'm sorry, and I do apologize." I said, "But understand this, you'll have no more problem with me." I said, "Just don't call my dad." I'm an 18-year-old kid, or actually I was 17 when I went to college. I said, "Just don't call my dad, because I'm more afraid of my dad than I am of you." And he knew I got the message, and praise the Lord, he never did call my dad. And so I'm alive today to be your pastor. We'll give an account. I preach two messages. I preach one on stewardship, and I preach one on tithing. I do not make any apology for preaching these two messages. I preach them in love. I preach them with the Word of God. I preach them because I believe that it is what God wants me to preach. And I do preach them because probably no two greater areas have changed my life than the understanding of what it is to be a steward of God's resources and the joy of tithing that which belongs to God back to God. I was greatly convicted in my own personal life a couple of years ago. I'm not sure that I was totally focused in my understanding of what it meant to be a steward for the cause of Christ. I had some opportunities before I ever came to Plantation Baptist Church, back when the economy was good and strong, and back when houses were selling and land was selling and so on and so forth. I was just a kid, and I was serving in a church up there, and back when you could get a second mortgage on your home, I guess we all did, maybe you got 45 of them, I don't know how many you got, but they were easy to get. Guy in the church talked me into getting one and talked me into buying some property. And so they were all doing it, so I did it. I remember going to my dad, asking my dad, "Dad, do you want to get involved with me?" He said, "No, you're stupid. I don't think I want to get involved with you." Matter of fact, I remember what my dad said to me. My dad said to me, "No, son," he said, "somebody's got to have money when you need to eat." Now, that was a great encouragement to go invest, wasn't it? By the way, this was the same guy who talked me into buying stock one day. The very next day I bought it, it went into the negative. He still owes me a couple of $100. When he listens to this message, I hope you remember that, Dad. But we bought, and you know what things did. And so it wasn't long where we started to make a little bit of money. We didn't have a lot of money, so we didn't make a lot of money. But you know how that goes. And I remember getting that as check came in, and man, that was more money than I'd ever seen in a lifetime. And I thought, man, this is easy. This is how they do it. And I don't know if I got careless in my own thoughts or whatever, what happened, but I know I wasn't honest. Oh, I tithe. I've always been a tither. I believe if you love the Lord, you'll tithe. I believe that there's security in that. I've never had a problem not tithing the 10% back to the Lord. But I lived high, wide, and handsome and flippant and kind of a little bit selfish for a while, and I was out of control. One day I realized God convicted my heart and my spirit about stewarding for Him and who really owned what and who really was in charge. And God had to strip me down, and He stripped me down pretty good. Took everything I had. Matter of fact, took me into the negative. And this was before I got here. And I remember those days and those months of just knowing that it wasn't the devil after me, it was God after me. Have you ever had that experience when you know? We want to be quick to blame the devil for everything that negative that happens to us, but I knew it was God on my tail. And God was speaking to me. And God was trying to remind me that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the wealth in every mine. He owns everything. And I'm just a steward of what He owns. And I remember as He broke me down, and I remember getting on my knees and weeping and crying and begging God to forgive me. And God began to move and lead me in a way of stewardship, change my life. As your pastor, I feel it would be dishonest not to preach to you the responsibility of being a steward of what God has entrusted you with. Every man or woman that knows the Lord Jesus Christ should be a steward for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us. The Bible teaches the responsibility of stewardship. Immediately when we talk about stewardship, we always think money. I can take you to numerous places where stewardship is mentioned. Pastor, what does it mean to be a steward? The word steward really means manager. It means administrator. It carries with it the idea that I am managing or administrating another's resources. My wife used to work at a bank, and I used to joke with her before we got married, and I used to joke with her all the time that she should bring her work home with her. And of course, she never did that, but we always joked about that. But she would have hundreds and thousands of dollars that would just go through her hands, and she could count those monies out pretty quick, and she could do all of that. And she was a steward of those resources. She administrated or managed. Those were not her resources. She managed them. I think it is imperative that you and I understand from a biblical point of view that a steward is not the owner of the resources. We take a lot of security in ownership. Nothing wrong with owning anything. In our society, especially in the country in which we live in, there's a measure of success based on what you own. We strive for ownership. I remember our goal was to own a home, and then we realized that we created our own Frankenstein in owning a home. Amen. I remember we want to own a car, and you want to own this or that. There's nothing wrong with owning as far as what we would consider to be owning. But stewardship isn't culminated with the word ownership. It implies two words. I'm driving somewhere. Just bear with me a moment. It implies trust, and it implies management. Trust and management. Now, I know that every person in the room would agree with me when you say, and when I say that the Lord has entrusted us with many things, has He not? You've been entrusted with health. You've been entrusted with wealth. You've been entrusted with life. You've been entrusted with homes. We've been entrusted with freedom. We've been entrusted with cognitive skills. We've been entrusted with physical skills. We've been entrusted with talents. We've been entrusted with money. We've been entrusted in jobs. We've been entrusted with positions of responsibility. The Lord has entrusted us with many, many, many things. But my friends, my question today, and the question I had to recognize, and the question I want you to deal with, especially going into 2010, is how are you stewarding what God has entrusted you with? Do you think about that? Do you realize that all that you have is by the grace of God? Do you look at your home and say, I don't own this home. God, you own this home. God, I don't own this money. You own this money. God, I don't own this position of responsibility. God, this is your position of responsibility. Are you cognitive and are you aware and are you focused on the fact of stewarding what God has given to you? Understand this, please. I do believe the Bible teaches that one day we will give an account of all that God has entrusted us with. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Now, I live high, wide, and handsome free. And I was like a kid in a candy store. And I shudder to think how that money could have been invested for the kingdom of God or could have been used in different manners and so on, where I didn't realize the responsibility of stewarding what God has entrusted me with. Say, preacher, is this a message about money? No, I'm not going to preach to you today for your money. God really doesn't need your money. And people are thinking, amen, because I'm not giving it to him anyway. God doesn't need. Did you know that our church last year in 2009, we almost gave $1 million in offerings in Plantation Baptist Church? $1 million. It was funny to see. We're mailing out the giving statements for the church, and I don't do that. Mary Hicks does that. I don't know what you give. I don't know what you gave for the year. She'll mail all that out, and you should be receiving it. But I am able to run some reports, and sometimes I'll run reports, and it will show a consistent kind of giving, and then sometimes our offering may be low, but there will be somebody that will be in the crowd who will give a bigger offering, and sometimes it's a one-time gift, and it just seems like every single Sunday, God meets our needs. And that is fantastic. I'm not here to preach for your money today. I am here to lead you in the joy of a transforming life, of understanding the spirit of stewardship. I want to preach to you a message today entitled, The Spirit of Stewardship. Go to Mark chapter 12. Look at verse number 41. I do believe that one of the greatest testimonies to the spirit of stewardship, the idea that I don't own anything, the Lord owns it all. The idea that I am a manager of what God has entrusted me with. The idea of what I trust and who I trust in, I do believe is found in verses 41 to 44. And I'd like to read you this little story. It's a wonderful and marvelous and glorious story. Truth. And Bible says in verse 41, and Jesus sat over against the treasury. Now Jesus is sitting in our setting here. He's sitting in the court of the women. And it was a big courtyard, and it had 13 boxes that were on the walls of the courtyard. And the 13 boxes were made of metal, and they were in a trumpet kind of form. It was where people came to give their offering. One commentator said they had everything in there from a benevolence fund to the widows to this or that or whatever. And you could come in and you placed your offering in those metal trumpets, and that was how you gave. And it must have been kind of a big event because Jesus is sitting over against the treasury there in the temple, and he's looking at this. And he's watching the people as they give. Look at verse number 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld. That word beheld is discerned. That word beheld is piercing through the outside into being able to see the inner thought and motive, I guess you could say. And beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Now, notice it didn't say what the people cast money in or how much. He said he was beholding how they did it. He's not looking at the gift. He's looking at the motive. He's not looking at what they were giving as far as publicly. He was looking at that private reason for what they were doing. The Bible says, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow. I love this woman. Don't know who she is. One day we'll meet her in heaven. I know that she's nameless. I know that he doesn't give her name. I know that she doesn't have much. We know that she is a widow, so her husband has died. We know that she is poor. We know from the text that she probably has a little job that she makes mites at. And I'll tell you about that in just a moment. We know that she works hard. We know that she's a great woman of faith. The Bible says there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites. Now, it was against the law for them to throw in one mite. One mite wasn't even recognized as a financial gift. Two mites don't even make a penny. We're talking about basically nothing she puts in to these trumpets. By the way, the trumpets were made out of what, the preacher told you? Metal. And when you drop a coin into metal, what happens? Ting, 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 ting. At Walmart, I'm still a kid. I still love to take my quarter and run it around that thing and boom. I buy gumballs too, but I don't know. There came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he, that he is Jesus, called unto him the disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that word verily is truly, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. So if you could take all of the gifts that were given that day, she cast in more than all of the gifts. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had. Finish it, class, with me, the last verse. Even all her living. Amazing. Amazing. I read this passage sometimes and a little bit of shame comes over me. A little bit of understanding of how in the world a lady could go in and cast in all her living. I want to preface my message today by telling you a couple of things. Number one, that the passage is not teaching. Be real clear that we understand what this passage is not teaching. The passage is not teaching that Jesus is okay with you putting in and offering your 2 cents. Okay? Anybody have a credit card? Anybody have a credit card? You have a credit card? I have a credit card. I hate that stupid thing. I have a credit card. Every time they send me that credit card, in the one box, first thing I do is I look at the balance, then I look at the due date, and then there's another box, and it starts with the word minimum. Does anybody know what that box says? Minimum payment what? Due. Next week, I'm preaching a message entitled Minimum Payment Due When You Come to Church. Jesus is not sanctioning somebody just throwing in 2 cents or $2 or a tip and saying that's okay. There is a minimum payment due when you come to church, and God's people ought to say amen to that. We know what that is. It's the tithe. He's not saying that it's okay just to cast in your 2 cents, nor is the passage teaching that when it comes to giving, that the Lord wants you to give all your money to the church. He's not teaching you that. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, you know, I can't do this because I've got to pay my bills. Well, there's no mention in here that she didn't pay her bills. She had a job. Where did she get her two mites from? She worked. Did she pay her bills? I'm sure she did pay her bills. But she understood that she had responsibility to the Lord as well. So the passage isn't teaching that it's okay just to give 2 pennies. And the passage isn't teaching that God wants every dime that you have and to give it all to the church. The passage is teaching the spirit of stewardship. The passage is teaching her understanding of who Jesus Christ is to her. By the way, the understanding of stewardship is a direct reflection of who Jesus Christ is in my life. And sometimes we want to measure, we get a little bit offended if the preacher talks about money or offerings or something like this, and we get bent out of shape. But this passage isn't teaching that. What this passage is, and the spirit of stewardship, and where I'm headed with this today, is not along those lines, but it is, how much does Jesus Christ mean to you? That's what the passage is teaching. Pastor, you ever think about how in the world does a woman do this? How in the world does a woman go up there and cast all of her living in there and go home and not have any hope, not have anything for her, but she cast all of her living into that offering? And so how does a person do that? Well, I think the understanding of that is imperative to the understanding of the spirit of stewardship. You see, Jesus commends this widow because she gave a sacrificial gift, but she gave that sacrificial gift because in her heart she loved the Lord Jesus. In her heart she trusted him, and her gift is a reflection of what was going on in her heart. And so as you and I look at our responsibility to be a manager of all that God has entrusted us with, it is a reflection of, in my heart, who is Jesus Christ to me? That's what stewardship is all about. Pastor, how does the woman do that? How in the world did the woman, was she able to give all her living? Well, I think you better understand that this was a very committed woman. And I want to stop here just a moment and preach about commitment. Are you not glad that Jesus Christ committed to you on the cross? Do you know they begged him to break his commitment? Do you know they looked at him and had the audacity to say, "You saved others, get off the cross, come down. You don't have to do that. You're supposed to be God. What in the world are you doing?" Bible says that he made a commitment to us, and he endured the cross. I'm so glad he didn't break that commitment and come off that cross. But I think that we need to understand as believers, our commitment to the Lord. David said, "Is there not a cause? Do we not understand the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ?" This was a very committed woman. This woman was sold out, surrendered. This woman was willing to risk all for the cause of Christ. She had no hope but the Lord Jesus. How could she give so much? Well, I think that she could give so much because she had already given the most important thing she could possibly give. She had given her heart. The Bible says in the book of Matthew that where your treasure is, there will your be also. So if this woman was able to place her treasure in the offering box, all her living was in the box, all her hope was upon God, the proof is that her heart must have been in the Lord Jesus Christ. Her heart must have been in that box. Her heart must have been committed on the altar of the hope of Jesus Christ. And her treasure followed her heart. Now hear the pastor on this so you are clear. Jesus Christ does not asking you for your money. He doesn't want your money. Why? Because in his eyes, you don't own any money. All the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to who? God. God doesn't want your money. It's his money. No, Pastor, it's my money. No, it's not. He owns it all. You can trace in the Bible. He says, all the wealth is mine. I own all the land. I created it. Every dime you have belongs to me. Every dime you spend is my dime. Every dime I give you is the dime that you get. He says, it all belongs to me. But Pastor, I worked hard and I got this money in my bank account. Yes, sir. You got that money in your bank account because you have a brain. Who gave you that brain? God gave you that brain. Because you got an ability to work. Who gave you that ability? God gave you that ability. Who gave you that job? God gave you that job. Who gave you that paycheck? God gave you that paycheck. Who gave that allowed that business to profit? God did. What happens, my friend, if you have a stroke and you're paralyzed and you can't earn any more money? Whose money? What happens when you die? See, it all belongs to God. Does. It's not ours. It's not mine. He who dies with the most toys wins. Are you insane to believe that? It all belongs to God. God doesn't want your money. It's His money. But there is something God doesn't own that He wants, and it is a man's heart. And Jesus Christ died for our heart. I gave Christ my heart when I was a little boy. I opened up my heart and I received the Lord as my Savior. But there was a time in my adult life when I had to give Him my heart again. What does that mean? Did you get saved again? No, I got saved when I was a little boy. But there was a time in my adult life when I had to step back and I had to say, wait just a minute. I've sinned against You, Lord. I've got all this over here and I think it's mine, but it really belongs to You. And I'm sorry that I didn't recognize that. And I want you to know that God hears my heart and my life. God, whatever You do, use me. You see, the widow was able to give her money because she had already given her heart. Now, Christian, look at me. I'm not here for you to give money. I'm here to ask you, where's your heart? Where's your hope? She had no husband. You know, in a marriage, the husband is the house band. You know that word husband means house band? It means that he's the band that holds everything together. The wife's that glue that kind of just, and it mixes together. She didn't have a man to care for her. Some of you are widows. You know, if my wife died right now, I don't know what I'd do. I love my wife. I joke with her all the time, and I joke in front of you, but when we go home, we're lovers. Yes, we are. After some forgiveness, but I love her. I would die for her. I recognize her to be God's gift to me. If I lost her right now, I don't know what I would do. This lady's a widow. You know, the Bible teaches a husband what you're supposed to be. Do you know you're supposed to be prophet, priest, and king in your home? That doesn't mean you're treated that way. That means your responsibility toward her. Do you know that the husband is supposed to provide security and safety? Do you know that your wife is secured by you and who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that in a marriage, the husband is to be the head of that home? He's the leader. He's the protector. He's the lover. The wives should be secured by their husbands. Now, obviously, we're not talking about muscle, or my wife would be scared out of her gourd. I tried to work out. I tried to lift weights. I asked Brother Yactor. I said, Brother Yactor, help me lift weights. I did it 3 times and quit like the sorry dog I am. And the first time I lifted weights, I was so out of shape, I almost passed out. Whole place went white. I thought I heard Jesus saying, Tom, come home. I laid on the ground, and He had to pour honey in my mouth because I just thought, ooh, here we go. I believe it was the Lord's will that we quit that. So we did. So it's not talking about muscle. It's talking about spiritually. This woman had no physical securer. So this little widow went to the one who became her husband. She went into that court of the women and she said, I've got nobody to secure me. All I have is the Lord. And so, Lord, I got 2 mites. It's all I got. You said You'd be my husband. You said You'd be my hope. If I die, I die without You covering me. But I'm putting all my hope in my husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, that's the heart of stewardship. He was her hope. By the way, He's our hope today. Do you know? When you give your heart to the Lord and you understand who He is, then money follows. Money follows. I want to give you some personal illustrations about this. I'll tell you about Bev and I just a little bit. She was with me when we went through our times. she was always right and I was wrong, and I was the leader of the home, and so I took responsibility. And since then, I've apologized to her and said, I didn't do right. We have a great relationship now, and God has enabled me to be her protector. She trusts me. She trusts me. I trust her. By the way, ladies, you read Proverbs 31, the greatest thing a husband can do is trust his wife. It's the greatest thing you can do. If you don't have your husband's trust, you need to read Proverbs 31. She trusts me. She works here, and she gets a little paycheck for being the secretary. And when she comes home with her paycheck, we do a couple of things. She usually will present her paycheck to me. All the men are thinking, you're a lucky dog, aren't you? Just wait a minute, don't get ahead of me. Sit there a second. She will come, and I love her for this. She'll come and she'll say, here's my check. Now she says, can I at least see it? Can you at least show me the stub? Can you at least show me what I got? Sure. Sometimes you guys give her a gift. And you know what she'll do? She'll come home and she'll open that card and there'll be a gift in there. And you know what she'll do? It'll say something like, Beverly, appreciate, la-di-da, whatever, there, your, all that. And she'll have that money. And you know what she'll do? That gift will be for her. But you know what she does? She'll say, do we need this, Tom? Do you need to put this towards something? Now stop writing on there for her only or just for you or use her gift. That kind of hinders my illustration. But she'll come and she'll say, do you need this? And I'll say, you know, we got this bill to pay. Here you go. Or, you know, baby, yeah, I know that they gave that to you, but we really could use that here. No problem. Here you go. You know, she's never, ever complained to me about that. Now, here I want to make some illustration. That's the heart of stewardship. You know what that is? In a marriage, the husband portrays who? Christ. And the bride portrays who? The church. My bride, who represents the church, brings to me, her husband, who represents Christ, her offering. Why does she bring it to me? Because she already gave me her heart, and she trusts in me as her husband. And yes, she could do anything she wants, but the first thing she does is she says, do we need this? See, people, stewardship is understanding that Jesus is my husband, and all that I own belongs. So what I do, Jesus, do you need this? Do you need this? Do you need this? Money always follows love. If a wife is secure, she'll give her husband her money. By the way, I wrote this down. I need to do a little pastoral counseling right here. We have a joint checking account. I challenge you. I'm your pastor. Let me challenge you. I challenge you, for those of you that are married that don't have joint checking accounts, you go home and you read the one flesh principle. It's not your money and her money. She doesn't pay these bills and you pay these bills. A marriage that doesn't have joint checking accounts is a marriage that has a trust problem. Pastor, how can you say that? Well, okay, let me give you a Bible verse. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 17, the Bible says that when I became a believer in Christ, I became a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He's my husband. I'm his wife. We are joint heirs, one flesh, everything the same. Joint heir. Joint checking account. I know that's your pastor helping you a little bit. We need to know that. Pastor, does Beverly ever get to keep anything for herself? That's a good question. That's a real good question. What happens, Pastor, when things get tough in your house? Well, it's the perfect illustration of stewardship. When things get tough in our house financially, she'll bring that. She'll say, now, Tom, do you need this? Yeah, I'll need that. What does she do? She comes to me and is secured in me. And then my responsibility is to go to the Lord and secure her. So when things get tough, she'll come and she'll say, now, Are we going to be okay? Yeah, I need this to use this over here. No problem. You can use this. No problem whatsoever. I got this bill here. Yeah, no problem. That's the heart of stewardship. Does she ever get to keep anything for herself? Yeah, she does. Let me tell you a little story. The other day, she wanted a chair for our living room. I don't know why. We got 4,632 chairs. Why do you need another chair? The chair we put in the back room fit me just well. Why we need a new chair in there? I don't know. We needed a new chair. Pier 1, the devil lives in Pier 1, by the way. Pier 1 was having a sale. Beverly calls me. I'd like to get that chair. It's on sale. Bev, we're not able to get that chair right now. It's on sale. I heard you. We're not able. Sale's going to end pretty soon. Okay, we're not able. You got my drift. The more you shop, the more you save. If you believe that, you need to go check yourself into a clinic. The more you shop, the more you spend. So she says, this chair, I'm not able to. I'm not able to. And so she got a little extra money. And she said, I can get my chair. I know, but we need to do. All right, here you go. I really wanted that chair. About 7 years ago, I bought a lawnmower, a push lawnmower. Then God allowed me to meet Andy Florio and delivered me from that hardship. Matter of fact, I loaned that lawnmower to somebody in the church, and it was broke when I loaned it to him. It was a piece of junk. I went over there. My brother comes one day. My lawnmower had been outside sitting in the rain, and he works with small engines and things. He said, Tom, what are you doing? What's going on with that lawnmower? I said, it doesn't work. It's just sitting there. He said, let me take that thing. I'm going to go clean it up and get it at least working. He took it like 4 months ago. I guess he cleaned it up. The other day, out of the blue, phone rings. He says, you're going to use this lawnmower now that I got it fixed up? I said, what do you think, Aaron? No. I said, okay, no, I'm not. He says, you want to sell it? What do you mean? He says, I got a guy standing here right now, give you $150 for this lawnmower. Sold, baby. Got off the phone, called Beverly. Said, you ain't gonna believe. You know how you were nagging me about, asking me about that lawnmower being out there? I said, the Lord sold that lawnmower. And then she took her spiritual fist and she just knocked my two front teeth out. Here's what she said. She said, great, I can buy my chair. I said, now I don't know about that. You know, we got this. And then she did the dirtiest underhanded trick you could do to your man ever. She said, but I prayed for that. What did I do? Well, I hadn't prayed for it. I didn't even think about it. But she had prayed for it. So you know what I did? Here you go. Come to our house today. You can sit in that chair. It may be gone in 30 days. I realize the tags are still on it. She may exchange it for a different one. That's what women do. Now let me bring this to a close. The spirit of stewardship. All that I own or all that I'm entrusted to belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question is, who's he in my heart? You see, if he's my secure, if he's my savior, if he's my Lord, if he's my protector, he's not asking you and demanding of you more than that. What he's wanting is your heart. And when I yield my heart to him and recognize who he is, then possessions don't matter. So when he taps me and says, Tom, I need $100 to send to Haiti. Yeah, no problem, Lord. Here you go, $100. Or when he taps me and he says, Tom, those people that you walked by in church yesterday and I nudged on you that to give them something, I need you to give them something. No problem, Lord. No problem. And then when he taps on me and says, Tom, I need to borrow your house. Tom, I need to borrow your car. Tom, I need to use this or whatever. No problem, Lord. No problem, Lord. I love you. Whatever you want. Here you go, and you can use it. And I promise you this, when you release all your living and your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, he has never let one single person down, ever. That's stewardship. That's stewardship. Don't let the devil sell you a lie. Don't believe that hogwash that God wants to squish you and suck from you all of that. God needs for you to have his resources. How's he going to funnel them through? He needs for you to have opportunities. How's he going to use that? He's not trying to suck from you. He's trying to lead you unto himself to use you for his glory. And the steward never goes without a chair from Pier 1 because the Bible says, don't you know that your heavenly Father knoweth you have needs. Greatest thing you can do is release all your living to him. Lord, everything that you've entrusted me with belongs to you. Sir, if you'll guide me for your glory, I want to use it for your glory. You said you would never leave me without. And so, God, show me where you want me to invest your resources for the kingdom of God. That, my friend, is the spirit of stewardship. That pervades in our church. That pervades in our heart. We make a plea and people just give. They just give, they just give, they just give, and they just give. It is a joy to steward for the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, thank you for listening today. Let's pray.